Thank you. We've been really blessed with such talent here in this church, both instrument and voice. Thank you for the violin piece. I really appreciate that. My father tells us when he was younger, of course, he called it a fiddle. He played the fiddle. And anyway, my grandfather died because he spent so much time in the winter time traveling around playing the fiddle for different. Back in the old days, they didn't have TV, radio. They just gathered in somebody's home and somebody played the fiddle. Anyway, that's not why I'm here. Romans 2nd, 11 through 16 says, "For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing themselves. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ through my gospel." Here in Romans, Paul is continuing to talk about the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. When God will judge, when God's final judgment will come on mankind. He says in verse 5, he mentions stubbornness, or depending on what translation I got, some have hardness. But that word is kind of the same word that's used today for scoliosis. The term, medical term, hardness of the arteries. The idea, the picture of spiritual hardening of the arteries. But the person becomes the hardness of the arteries, there's a chance of death. It may lead to the grave, but hardening of the spiritual heart will take him to hell. Chapter 1, Paul shows us the results of the guilt of the Gentile. Chapter 2, Paul shows us that the self-righteous person is equally guilty and condemned. Paul presents the principle by which God judges sinful man. He says, Romans 2:1-4, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth and against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge the practices of such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do not despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering." Mankind has knowledge of what is sin. He says, therefore, he starts off here in chapter 2. He says, therefore. So every time you see therefore, you say, what are you talking about? You got to go back and find out what therefore relates to. Because he's always talking about something that came before. Because he's saying, therefore. What's it wherefore? 18. 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Having greater knowledge of God, God's truth would make them more accountable for it. The Son and the Father are one, and it is not possible to reject the one without rejecting the other. Therefore, to trample underfoot the Son of God is the same as trampling underfoot the Father. And to reject the Son is to spurn the Holy Spirit. To have trampled underfoot means to have scorned, to have counted as worthless. Some people walk by Christ and think he is nothing. Today the world is full of those people. They see him clearly and have gotten close enough to examine him carefully. They have chosen not to. But they count him as worthless and go on their way. It is a fearful and damning thing to count as worthless the one whom the Father has declared to be infinite worth. Everything God does is according to truth. Over in 9:14 of Romans. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness of God? Certainly not. God judges sinful man on the basis of a person's true guilt. Back in 2:4-5, do you suppose that the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance, they are not to think lightly of the riches of God's kindness. The purpose of the kindness of God is not to excuse men of their sin, but to convict them of it and lead them to repentance. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Another element relating to God's judgment is his impartiality. Partiality is to, you might translate it, to receive face. I know it don't sound like partiality, but to receive face. To give consideration to a person because of who he or she is. The statue of justice. If you've ever seen a picture of it or ever seen that justice, statue. The woman is a woman blindfolded, indicating that she is unable to see who is there before her to be judged. Or in her hands are tied, saying that she cannot take a bribe. She is not partial either for or against the accused. Unfortunately, there is partiality even in the best of human courts. But there is to be none in God's day of judgment. It is not possible for God's justice to be anything but impartial. Such thing as education, influence, popularity, or physical appearance. No partiality. I noticed a sailor that received a special honor the other day on TV. He did some fantastic things in Vietnam and saved some men's life. God will have none of these things will have a bearing on God's decision concerning a person's eternal destiny. Even so many things that we think are the greatest thing that could happen. Like, I watched that guy, and I just, wow. I was gasped what he did. And I'm reading books now about Vietnam for some reason. And things that men did there. And we as humans are fascinated by things. But have no bearing on God's decision concerning the person's eternal destiny. God's impartiality does not exclude his taking into account the varying spiritual light people have. He mentions two groups of sinners. Those who have not had the opportunity to know God's law. Those without the law are Gentiles. Those who have such opportunity, he is speaking about the Israelites who had the law given through Moses. All men have witness of God's eternal power and divine nature, as it says in 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. I've listened to different question and answer sessions and different preachers. They say they've been asked questions about this. Usually it's always on the agenda by somebody to ask a question about, what about those that I haven't heard? What about, we had a teacher that says, Weiwei Tenango. I don't know if there's a place. But what about those people I haven't heard, way in the jungle? But all men have witness of God's eternal power and divine nature. Gentiles who have sinned without the law will therefore perish without the law. They will be judged according to their more limited knowledge of God. Most people in the world today have never heard clear teachings from the Bible. Few have been able to grasp the clear revelation of its saving truth. But because they have God's natural revelation in creation, as well as the witness of right and wrong in their hearts and conscience. We got 2:15, it says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves there are their thoughts else accusing or excusing them. They are guilty and accountable. They will therefore perish without the law. The lost Gentile will just as surely perish as a lost Jew. But their eternal tribulation and distress will be less than what the Jews will experience. The Jews had the infinite advantage of possessing God's law. He says that back in Luke 12:47-48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed the things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with fewer. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask more. It is the Jews whom Paul witnessed to next, declaring that all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. The person who has access to God's will, God's law, will be judged according to his greater knowledge about the Lord. He talks about that back in Matthew 11:20-24. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in the sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerant for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which that were done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I wish to say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. For the hearers of the law are just before God. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The more a person hears God's truth, the more he is responsible for believing and obeying. The doers of God's law are those who come to faith in Christ, because the purpose of the law is to lead men to God. And they have, and after that they will have to come to him. And after they have come to him in faith, their obedience gives evidence of their saving relation to him. You've got different reasons here for why the heathen are lost. The rejection of the knowledge of God available through the creation condemns them. Their conduct based on the knowledge of the law written in their hearts condemns them. The fact that pagans did good will actually witness against them in the day of judgment. They had knowledge of God's law written in their heart. The third reason why the heathens are lost is because of conscience. Men have a built-in sense of right and wrong that activates their guilt. God has created everyone with a conscience, which is the faculty of moral evaluation concerning right and wrong, good and evil. This conscience alerts a person concerning the morals of his or her actions. The conscience functions like a divine moral referee. Failure to heed the conscience often leads to guilt and shame. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Talk about people that maybe somebody shoplifts one time, Maybe the first time they do it, through encouragement, my friends do it. Maybe after the first time they do it, they feel guilty. I was raised not in a Christian home, but my mother was always on my back for doing what was right. And she, I remember, she put in my conscience, you're not supposed to do this, do that. And when I went away from home, my conscience bothered me sometimes, but not much. Eventually, my conscience didn't bother me at all. Then I met Fumiko and she... the conscience, they mentioned it was like a divine moral referee. The Greek word conscience occurs 30 times in the New Testament, more than two-thirds of these occurrences found in Paul's writings. Conscience has been compared to leprosy. I've heard preachers give that illustration of rest of leprosy. A person with leprosy has no feeling. They end up cutting or burning themselves or rubbing themselves, losing fingers, because they get injured because they cannot feel pain. The pain would be blessing. I guess I could say, I told my son when he was younger, he used to hurt himself. I said, Mike, it's only pain. Don't let it bother you. Later on, when he was in his early 20s, he found out he had cancer because he was having this pain and he was ignoring it. Dad says, it's only pain, Mike. Don't worry about it. Well, it could be compared to much the same way the conscience signals wrongdoing is a problem. There's something being done, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. I heard this illustration and I said, if I ever have opportunity to use it, I'm going to use it. You probably heard it from the pastor. I heard it and read it with Pastor MacArthur. It's a true story. It was back in 1984. An Avianca jet crashed in Spain. The recovered black box of the cockpit recorder revealed that several minutes before the impact, the plane's automatic warning system repeatedly told the crew to pull up, pull up. And the pilot, thinking that the system was malfunctioning, he couldn't see what the problem was, he said, shut up, gringo. And he switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane slammed into a mountain, killing everybody on board. This is a tragic story that illustrates the catastrophic results of misinforming the conscience or ignoring its warning. Again, that plane received the warning, ignored it. Why? I don't know. But everybody on that plane was killed. I don't know today, that was back in 1984, what the systems are. Paul speaks of heretics and apostates in the last days whose conscience will be desensitized as if cauterized with a hot iron because they're persistent opposition to God and His truth. I remember
all the stories. I remember I cut myself one time because I did something contrary to what my father told me to do. I was just a kid. He said, hold the grass and cut it with a scythe. I forgot the first part, and I swung and cut myself. And I didn't want to tell my dad. I wanted to tell anybody, because he would get on my case. I would never live that down. But I went and got some rubbing alcohol. I still got the scar. And I poured that rubbing alcohol on my finger, and I poured it on my finger for it wouldn't bleed, so it wouldn't hurt anymore. I guess you'd say that was cauterizing it, desensitizing it. But in the latter days, heretics and apostates whose conscience will be desensitized. He says that in 1 Timothy 1:4. Excuse me. And now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry or commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The heathen is lost because of their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. Even unbelievers have ability to determine that certain things are basically right or wrong. For these reasons, no person can stand guiltless before God. Before God's judgment, the fact that they do not turn to God proves they do not live up to the light that God had given them. The person who generally seeks to know and follow God is divinely assured he will succeed. It said, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Verse 16. In the notes here, when Paul uses the "my gospel," not his own personal message, but the divine revealed message of Jesus Christ, which is good news in light of the bad news of judgment. Motives is a valid basis for judgment only because God is able to judge the secrets of man through Jesus Christ, because the Lord knows every person's motives for doing the things he does. He can infallibly judge whether or not those deeds are truly good or bad, whether they come from the flesh or from the spirit. Excuse me. In Romans 2:6-16, if it teaches anything, it teaches that a redeemed life will produce holy living. The light that reflects only no holy living has no claim on eternal life. Right living can come only from right motivation. It is the God-given evidence of genuine salvation. Lack of right living is just as certain evidence of lostness. The failure to recognize the warning signals is a perfect parable of the way modern people treat guilt, the warning messages of their conscience. The wisdom of our age says guilt feelings are nearly always erroneous or hurtful, therefore we should switch them off. But is that good advice? After all, is the conscience? It's a sense of guilt we seem to feel. The conscience is generally seen by the modern world as a defect that robs people of their self-esteem. Far from being a defect or a disorder, however, your ability to sense your own guilt is a tremendous gift from God. He designed the conscience into the very framework of human soul. It is the automatic warning system that cries, pull up, pull up, before you crash and burn. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The conscience retreats. Entreat you to do what you believe is right and restrain you from doing what you believe is wrong. But don't equate the conscience with the voice of God or the law of God. It is a human faculty that judges your actions and thoughts by the light of the highest standard you perceive. God's law, that's why you should spend time in the Bible. Spend time, read through the Bible. Make it a yearly practice. You find out what, this is the first part of Romans, it's full of all kinds of teachings. But your conscience isn't the law of God. Here's the law of God and God's Word. Study that. Spend time in God's Word. I try to make it a yearly thing to read through the Bible, and I'm right on course this year. And you find out so many things that I read that before, but I don't remember. But it comes back. When the scripture speaks of a tender heart, like it back in 2 Chronicles, it refers to a sensitive conscience. The upright in heart, he talks in Psalms, are those of pure conscience. When David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, in Psalms 51, he was seeking to have his life and his conscience cleared. Multitudes respond to these conscience, their conscience, by attempting to suppress and overrule it and silence it. They conclude that the real blame for their wrong behavior lies in some childhood trauma, or the way their parents treated them, or some social pressure, or other causes beyond their control. Both the mind and the conscience can become so defiled that they cease making distinctions between what is pure and what is impure. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for your word. I pray that we would make it a daily activity to study your word, to read your word, to grow and understand what your word has to say to us, Lord. I thank you for your word. Pray that you teach me daily. I praise you, Lord. Now, as we go through this to the new week, I pray that you would watch over us, help us in our walk with you, and that we would not refuse our conscience when it speaks to us, Lord. We are wrong. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.